Once again, a warm welcome to one and all, those who have been joining us for our online worship. And so we continue our study of the book of 1 John. In our previous meditation, the Apostle John has reminded us as Christians to exercise Christian love, the right kind of love, in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 7 to 11. And now in this segment, 12 to 17, the apostle warns us that there is a wrong kind of love, a love that God hates. And this is love for what the Bible calls the love for the world. There are four reasons why Christians are instructed that they should not love the world according to the teachings of the Bible. And so, very quickly, we look at the first reason. We will begin to look at the key text in verse 15 first, before we go back to the rest of the verses from 12 to 14. The first reason John the Apostle gives us is why Christians should not love the world is because of the sin nature of this world. The New Testament word world has at least three different meanings. It sometimes means the physical world. We read, for example, the earth, God that made the world, our earth or our planet, all the things therein, in Acts 17:24. The other meaning of the word, it means the human world, mankind, for God so loved the world, John 3:16. Sometimes these two ideas appear together. We read in John 1:10, He, the Lord Jesus, was in the world, and the world, referring to the earth, was made by him, and the world, referring to the mankind, knew not him. But the warning here in verse 15, love not the world, is not about the world of nature or the world of man or mankind. Christians ought to appreciate the beauty and the usefulness of the earth that God has created, that God has made. And God has given us all things richly to enjoy, as Paul instructs us in 1 Timothy 6:17. And as believers, we certainly ought to love people, not only our friends, as we know from Scripture, we are instructed also to love our enemies and to pray for them. So the world that the Apostle John is referring to is named here as our enemy, who is an invisible spiritual system opposed to God and opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. In our daily use of the word world, we use it in the sense as we understand it to be a system in our daily conversation. For example, when we say the world of sports, it is not referring to a separate planet or continent. Rather, it is an organized system made up of a set of ideas, people, activities, purposes, etc. Likewise, in the world of finance and the world of politics, these are all systems of their own. Behind what we see in sports, finance, or politics is an so-called invisible system that we cannot see. And it is a system that keep things going. So the world, as defined in the Bible, is Satan's system for opposing the work of Christ on earth. A system that is diametrically opposed to God. It is the very opposite of what is godly, as we see in verse 16. And it is opposite to what is holy and spiritual. 1 John 5:19 says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies or lieth in wickedness. Jesus called Satan the prince of this world in John 12:31. And we know that the devil, Satan, has an organization of evil spirits, Ephesians 6:11-12, working together with Satan and influencing the affairs of this world. Just as the Holy Spirit uses believers or even people to accomplish God's will on earth, so Satan uses people to fulfill his evil purposes. Unsaved people, or we call them unbelievers or non-believers, whether they realize it or not, they are energized or influenced by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And this is revealed to us in Ephesians 2:1-12. Unsaved believer or unbelievers belong to this world that the Bible defines. They are in this system. Jesus calls them the children of this world in Luke 16:8. A Christian, on the other hand, is a member of the human world and he lives in the physical world, but he does not belong to the spiritual world that is Satan's system for opposing God. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you, says Jesus in John 15:15. Just as the sea is not man's natural habitat, so the world or the system of the world then is not a natural environment for a believer. The believer's citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:2, and all his effective resources for living on earth comes from God, the Father in heaven. Were it not for the Holy Spirit living or dwelling in the hearts of believers and the spiritual resources we have in prayer, in Christian fellowship, and in the Word, and even in the means of grace of worship, we could never make it here on earth. We complain, for example, about the pollution of the earth's atmosphere. The atmosphere of the world is also so polluted spiritually that the Christian cannot breathe normally. Then we move on. There is a second reason, and a more serious one, why Christians must not love the world. It is because of what the sin effect or sinful effects of the world does to the believer. The sinful effects of the world does to the believers. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Worldliness is not so much a matter of activity as of attitude. I repeat, worldliness is not so much a matter of activity as of attitude. It is possible for Christians to stay away from questionable amusement or entertainment and doubtful places and still love the world. For worldliness is a matter of the heart. A Christian who loves the world system and the things in it is one who does not love the Father as defined in Scripture. Godliness not only affects your response to the love of God, it also affects your response to the will of God. 1 John 2:17 says, the world passeth away, but he that doeth or does the will of God abideth forever. Therefore, doing the will of God is a joy for those living in the love of God. If ye or you love me, Jesus says what? Keep my commandments. But when a believer loses his enjoyment of the Father's love, he finds it hard to obey the Father's will. When you put these two factors together, you have a practical definition of worldliness. Worldliness is anything in a Christian life that causes him or her to lose his enjoyment of the Heavenly Father's love or his desire to do the Father's will. And this is worldly and must be avoided. Responding to the Father's love refers to your personal devotional life, and doing the Father's will, referring to your daily conduct. These are the two tests of worldliness. These are the two tests of worldliness. One, responding to God's love. Second, doing the will of God. Many things in this world are definitely wrong, and God's word identifies them as sin. It is wrong, for example, to steal, to lie, according to Ephesians 4, 25, 28. Sexual sins are wrong. Ephesians 5, 1 to 3. I'm referring to sexual sin, for example, outside of marriage, or even sins like adultery, fornication. But, okay, beside that, above this, many other actions, Christian can have little or no debate. But, or however, there are areas of Christian conduct that are not so-called not so clear, and about which even the best Christians disagree. In such cases, each one of us who are believers must apply the test from Scripture, that is, to his own life or her own life, and be scrupulously honest in his or her self-examination, remembering that even a good thing may rob a believer of his enjoyment of God's love and his desire to do God's will. And so, as believers, we ought to be very watchful. The apostle points out that the world system uses three devices to trap us, the Christians. Three devices, and you know it. Common knowledge, this is for those of you who read your Bibles and you hear it many a time. The first is trap is the lust of the flesh, or the desires of the flesh. The lust of the eyes is the second, and the pride of life is the third. This is mentioned in verse 16. These same devices trap our first parent Eve back in the Garden of Eden. And when the woman saw that the trees was good for food, lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life, she took of the fruit. Genesis 3 verse 6. The lust of the flesh includes anything that appeals to the man's fallen nature or our sin nature. The flesh does not mean the body. Rather, it refers to the basic nature of a unregenerate man or woman that makes him or her blind to spiritual truth, that makes him or her reject or dislike or hate spiritual truth, according to 1 John 2:14. Flesh is the nature we receive in our physical birth. Spirit is the nature we receive in the second birth, according to John 3, verse 5 to 7. When we trust Christ as our Savior, what happened to us? We become partakers of divine nature. This is taught by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1 verse 4. A Christian, therefore, has two natures, the old nature, the flesh, and the new nature, the spirit, in him or her. And these two natures are constantly at war in the lives of a believer. And this we read in Galatians 5:17-23, and also the experience of the Apostle Paul recorded for us of his experience in Romans 7. The things and system of this world appeals to the normal appetites and tempts us to satisfy them in ways that God forbids. In our world today, we are surrounded by all kinds of allurements that appeal to our sin nature. And we know, we are conscious of it, the flesh is weak, according to Matthew 26:41. It is important that the believer remember what God says about his or her own nature, the flesh. Everything God says about the flesh is negative in the scripture. In the flesh, there is no good thing. Romans 7:18. The flesh profits nothing. John 6:63. A Christian is to put no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3:3. He or she is to make no provision for the flesh. Romans 13:40. A person who lives for the flesh is living a lower life, contrary to the life that God wants a Christian to live. The second device that the world uses to trap the Christian is called the lust of the eye. We sometimes forget that the eyes can have an appetite. But do you remember sometimes we used to say, feast your eyes on this? The lust of the flesh appeals to the lower appetites of our sin nature, tempting us to indulge ourselves in sinful ways. The lust of the eyes, however, operates in a more refined way. In view here are pleasures that gratify the sight and the mind, sophisticated and intellectual pleasures. Back in the days of the Apostle John, the Greeks and the Romans lived their lives for what? For entertainment and activities that excite the eyes. Times have not changed very much, isn't it? In the world of internet and the media, every true Christian, our prayer ought to be, according to the psalmist, we echo with him, and that should be our prayer, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy ways. Psalm 119:37, the word quicken me means to lead and to bring me or to keep me in thy way. This, another example I'd like to bring to you, is Achan, which we have studied in the book of Joshua. He, a soldier, brought defeat to Joshua's army because of the lust of his eyes. We remember he lust after that Babylonian garment. His sin of covetousness led the whole army into defeat and eventually, sadly, brought death to himself, his family, and his countrymen. The eyes, like all the other senses, are a gateway into the mind. The lust of the eyes, therefore, can indulge intellectual pursuits that are contrary to God's word. There is a pressure to make Christians think the way the world thinks. God warns us against the counsel of the ungodly. And this does not mean that Christians ignore education and secular learning. It does mean, however, they ought to be very careful, very watchful, not to let intellectualism crowd God into the background. The third device is the pride of life, or we can translate it as boastful pride of life. God's glory is rich and full. Man's glory is vain and empty. In fact, the Greek word for pride was used to describe a braggart who was trying to impress people with his importance. People have always tried to outdo others in their spending, in their getting, isn't it? The boastful pride of life is the motivational force behind materialism. Yes, the world appeals to a Christian through the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And once the world takes over, or the system of the world takes over, in one of these areas, a Christian will soon realize it. He or she will lose his enjoyment of God's love and his desire to do God's will. The Bible will become boring and prayer a difficult chore. Even Christian fellowship seems empty and disappointing, and it is not that there is something wrong with others. However, what is wrong is the Christian's worldly heart. It is important to note, brethren, that no Christian becomes worldly all of a sudden. I repeat, it is important to note that no Christians become worldly all of a sudden. Worldliness creeps upon a believer. It is a gradual process. Firstly, as we see in Scripture, is the friendship of the world, James 4:4. Then comes next. Next, the Christian becomes spotted by the world, James 1:27. Spotted here means that gradually the believers will assimilate, accept, and adopt the ways of the world. When this happens, the world ceases to hate the Christians and starts to love him or her. So the Apostle Paul warns us, love not the world. Dear brethren and friends, if you are truly a Christian and you find a lot of your non-Christian friends really love to hang out with you, you ought to be very careful and ask yourself, why are they so loving towards you? Why are they so inclusive of you in all their activities and gathering and all their whatever? Be very careful. Why is it that your Christian brethren or friend or Christian friends are not like your non-Christian friends who love you so much, and every time they will want you to join them, every time they will not miss you out? Be very careful. So love not the world, but too often our friendship with the world leads to love. As a result, the believers becomes, according to Romans 12:2, conformed to the world, and you can hardly tell the two apart. Is it not true? Is it not true that we see in our churches, in the lives of many Christians, it is so difficult to tell the two apart, whether he or she is a Christian or not? Sad to say, being conformed to the world can lead a Christian into being condemned with the world, according to the teachings in 1 Corinthians 11:32. If a believer confesses and judges his sin, then God in his mercy will forgive. But if he does not confess, God must lovingly chasten his children. When a Christian is condemned with the world, he does not lose his sonship, or should I also add daughtership. Rather, he loses his testimonies and his spiritual usefulness. And in extreme cases, as I mentioned this morning, Christians may have even lost their lives, which we read in 1 Corinthians 11:29-30. The third reason why Christians must not love the world is because of what the true Christian is. Of what the true Christian is. Look at now verse 12 to 14. I write unto you, little children. This raises a practical and important question about the nature of a Christian and how he or she keeps from getting worldly. And that answer is found in the unusual form of address used here in 1 John 2, verses 12 to 14. Of course, we must note that The Apostle John, at this point of his life, when he wrote this letter of the first epistle, second and third, he was already a very old man. And so he is writing as a, we can call a grandfather figure to the Christians. And so the answers here, we must note, it concerning the question about the nature of a Christian. Who is truly a Christian? The answer here is this. Note the title used as the apostle addresses his Christian readers as little children, fathers, young men, little children. What is he referring to? To begin with, little children in verse 12 refers to all believers. Literally, this word means born once. Born once. Born once as in born once or twice once. All Christians have been born into God's family through faith in Christ, and their sins have been forgiven. The very fact that one is in God's family, sharing God's nature, ought to discourage him or her from becoming friendly with the world. To be friendly with the world is treachery. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be or wants to be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You read this, or the teaching is from James 4 verse 4. The Apostle John mentioned three kinds of Christians in a local church family. Fathers, young men, little children. The fathers, of course, are matured believers who have an intimate personal knowledge of God. Because they know God, they know the dangers of the world. No Christian who has experienced joys and wonders of fellowship with God and of service for God will want to live on the substitute pleasures of this world offers. Then we look at the young men. The young men here are referring to the conquerors. Why? The word actually overcome is translated in the Greek as, or rather in the Greek as conquerors. They have overcome the wicked one, Satan, who is the prince of this world system. How did they overcome him? How did the young men overcome this, the prince of this world? Not in their own strength. Through the word of God. Look at verse 14. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, means remaining in you. The young men then are not yet fully matured, but they are maturing. How? By their use of God's word effectively. The word of God is the only weapon that will defeat Satan, which we see Jesus, our Lord, uses it in the temptation in the wilderness. So, and also according to the teachings of Paul in Ephesians 6:17, the word of God is the only weapon that will defeat Satan. The little children then, addressed in verse 13, are not those addressed in 1 John 2:12. Two different Greek words are used here. The word in 1 John 2:13 carries the idea of immature or little children still under the authority of teachers and tutors. These are young Christians who have not yet grown up in Christ. Like the like physical children, these spiritual children know their father, but they still have some growing to do so. Here, then, is the Christian family. All of them are born once, but some of them have grown out of infancy into spiritual manhood and adulthood. It is the growing, maturing Christian to whom the world does not appeal. He is too engrossed by God's love and his love for God and in doing the Father's will. The attraction of the world has no allure for him. He realized that the things of the world are only toys, temporary. And he can say with Paul, when I became a man, I put away childish things. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 11. A Christian flees from the world because of what the world is. What the world is? The world is a satanic system that hates and opposes Christ and all the works of Christ. Because of what the world does to the believers, and because of what the Christian is, who is a child of God, therefore, this is a good reason for the believers not to love the world. The fourth reason why Christians must not love the world is, in verse 17, because of where the world is heading. Because of where the world is heading or going. We read in verse 17, and the world passes away, and the last thereof. The only sure thing, brethren and friends, children, about this world system is that it is not going to be here forever. One day, this entire system set up by Satan will collapse and be gone. And the pleasant attraction within it will be burned out. All are passing away. And therefore, it beckons a question. What is going to last? What is going to last? Only what is part of the will of God. Only what is the part of the will of God will last. Spiritually maturing Christian will endeavor with the help or the enabling of the Holy Spirit, prayerfully keeps themselves loosely attached to this world because they live for something far, far better. They are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Hebrews 11:13. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Hebrews 13:14. In the Bible times, many believers live in tents because God did not want them to settle down and feel at home in this world. The apostle in verse 17 is contrasting two ways of life. A life lived for eternity and a life lived for time. A worldly person lives for pleasures of the flesh, but a faithful believer lives for the joys of the Spirit. A worldly Christian lives for what he can see, the lust of the eye, but a spiritual believer by faith lives for the unseen realities of God. 2 Corinthians 4:8-18. A worldly minded person lives for the pride of life, the vain glory that appeals to men. But a Christian, a true Christian who does the will of God, lives for God's approval. And what happened to him? But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Every great nation in history has become decadent and has finally been conquered by another nation. Is it not true? There is no reason why we, in our time, should suppose that our nation will be an exception. Do we not realize that some 19 world civilizations in the past have slipped into oblivion? Where is the Roman Empire right now? Where is Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire right now? Where is Babylon? Where is the Assyrian Empire, and so on? There is no reason why we should think that our present civilization will endure forever. You may know this hymn, in that hymn entitled Abide With Me, Henry F. Light wrote this: change and decay in all around I see. And so if our civilization is not eroded by change and decay, it will certainly be swept away and replaced by a new order of things at the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is nearer than we think. Verse 17 is teaching us that Christians who dedicate themselves to doing God's will, meaning to say to obey God's will, and keep obeying, remain or abide forever. True believers will be in the membership of the eternal kingdom of God to come. Long after this world system, with all its enchanted culture, its proud philosophies, its egocentric intellectualism, and its godless materialism, has been forgotten, and long after this planet has been replaced by the new heavens and the new earth, God's faithful servant, God's people, will remain, sharing the glory of God for all eternity. And this prospect is not limited to those faithful saints who have gone before us. It is open to each and every humble believer. If you are trusting Christ as your Savior and Lord, it is also for you. But you must ask, as I have asked this morning, do you know Jesus or do you know about Jesus? God's goal for us is that we will stand complete in all the will of God. Colossians 4:12. And this means to be mature in God's will, to be Christ-like. A mature Christian stands complete in the will of God. He knows or she knows what the will, what the Lord wants him or her to do. How does a believer discover the will of God? The process begins with surrender. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, that ye may prove or know by experience what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12 verse 1 to 2, which we have already studied the last time. A Christian who loves the world will never know the will of God. And God reveals his will to us through his word. And this you know. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119 verse 105. A worldly believer has no appetite, no desire for the Bible, no interest in reading the Bible. And so therefore, brethren, when you say that you are a Christian and you find yourself daily, gradually, have no interest in reading the Bible, or reading the Bible has become a chore, be very careful and ask yourself why. And even that includes your prayer. Why is it that you are praying less and less? When he reads it, he gets little or nothing from it. But a spiritual believer, a growing Christian, who spends time daily reading the Bible and meditating on it, will find God's will there and applies it to it in his or her everyday life. Finally, God will lead us into his will through prayer and the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in directing us and in leading us, our steps, in the way that we should go. Psalm 25 verse 12. And sometimes, in fact, there are times that God does it by how? By sending us godly brethren to advise us or to counsel us. And that is also another way that God reveals his will to us. But firstly and more importantly, it is usually and it must be the word of God and prayer. The Christian in this world, the Christian is in this world physically, John 17:11, but he is not of the world spiritually. Christ has sent us into the world for what purpose? To live for ourselves? No. To bear witness of him. John 17 verse 18. A Christian cannot help being in the world. Yes, we acknowledge that. But when the world is in the Christian, trouble starts. The world gets into a Christian through his heart. Love not the world. Anything that robs a Christian of his enjoyment of the Heavenly Father's love or his desire to do God's will is worldly and must be avoided. Every believer on the basis of God's word, must identify those things for himself or herself. A Christian must decide. And there is a call for sacrifice. There is a call for setting priorities. Will I live for the present only? Or will I live for the will of God? And then the result will be abide forever. Jesus illustrated this choice by telling us about two men. In Matthew 7:24-27. One man or one person built on the sand and the other on the rock. Paul himself also referred to the same choice by describing two kinds of material for building. Temporary and permanent. You read this in 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. Love for the world is the love that God hates. It is the kind of love a Christian must shun at all costs. May the Lord help us who are in Christ. Let us pray. Gracious, mighty God, eternal Father, we pray that you will write and burn your truth into our hearts, that we may truly take heed and be sober and be watchful, that thou will awaken us from our spiritual slumber, from our spiritual pride that blinds us, that often so blind us that we do not even realize that the world is actually in our heart. Oh Father, we pray that you will open our spiritual eyes that we may see, that we may be very, very careful, watchful, that we may not be spiritually gullible, for even those things that are seemingly good can turn us into lovers of the world. So therefore, Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin, to help us to see in areas of our life where we have gone in the way of the world, that we may repent and turn back to thee and walk in the way of light and truth according to thy commandments. O Lord, help us, we pray, for we confess that we are weak, and so often and so easily we yield to temptation, we yield to the influences of this world, the philosophies of this world, the thinking of this world, the style of this world, the system of this world, that we lose that enjoyment of our Father's love for us, and we also have no desire to do the will of God. So help us, we pray, that your Spirit will work this in our hearts, and that we may apply thy word in our daily lives. So help us, we pray, in this new week, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.